So this morning we'll continue our Renew series. Thought a lot about this message. And something that Charlene said earlier during the prayer time really struck me, because that's kind of one of the first notes that I have here on my notes here. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that a lot of people live their lives in such a way where they pursue things other than God. They pursue money, they pursue fame, they pursue comfort, pleasure, fill in the blank. Basically, we pursue all of these temporary things. All the while, we neglect the eternal things. We neglect our relationship with God and the eternal promises that come with that. Many times, it's not just the people around us. Often, we're guilty of this kind of living. Our relationship with God slips. We find our way off the path, and pretty soon we're living for the temporary things. We're living our lives in pursuit of these things that are fleeting. And this is the kind of behavior that led Jesus to ask, "What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will give a man, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's come to us to transform us. It enables us to know God. Not just know about God, but know God. It rescues us from the darkness of our sins and opens our spiritual eyes, enabling us to see things from a true perspective. No longer are our eyes blinded by the things of the world, by the things that the world tells us to be preoccupied with. The scales have fallen off, and now we can see truth. It gives us the ability to perceive the error of the world's value systems. And instead, we can see the value of those things that have real worth, those eternal things. That's not to say that we always get it right. But once we see the truth of the spiritual life, there's no longer an excuse for worshiping anything that does not deserve our praise. We no longer have an excuse. So today, as we continue our Renew series, which is focused on renewing our right relationship with God. The word renewal, again, means to continue after being interrupted. And so we're looking at renewing that relationship that we had with God when He first created mankind. And so today we're going to study, or we're going to look at the idea of renewing right worship. When God created mankind, He did so for one purpose, so that we could have fellowship with Him, and through that fellowship that we would bring Him honor and glory and praise. So in essence, we were created to worship. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God made us for His glory. He made us to have fellowship with Him, and through that fellowship, we're to bring Him glory and honor and praise. You've probably heard worship described as both an individual act and a corporate act. Worship is both something we do when we gather here together in the church, and something we do when we go out and live our daily lives. In the New Testament, worship basically means how we act, how we live our lives in the presence of God. In its most basic sense, worship is the proper response of believers to God. It's how we respond to the truth of who God is. That's worship. So true worship, worship the way it was intended to be before it was interrupted by sin, is reserved for those who have come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Worship's another one of those words like prayer. We talked about prayer a few weeks ago. It's one of those words that when I say it, I'm sure every one of us has a different idea of what that looks like, what worship is. And there really are a lot of ways to worship, more ways than we can talk about this morning. And so instead, I want us to look at Revelations chapter 4 and 5, where we'll notice several observations about worship that I think will help us seek to renew proper worship in our lives. So look with me at chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation and notice three things about worship. The first, worship is fundamentally theological. Now those are big words. Basically what that means is it's about knowing God. Worship is about knowing God. Those who know Him best worship Him most. It's impossible to worship Him if you don't know Him. And since true worship is a response to knowing Him, the more we know about God, the better we can worship Him. We've talked about several elements of renewal up until this point. We've talked about Bible and reading it, and digesting it, metabolizing it, using it for transformation in our lives. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about opening that dialogue with God and not just revealing about who we are to Him and inviting Him into our lives, but letting Him reveal who He is to us, letting Him reveal His will and His desires for our lives. And we talked about being a good steward, which in its simplest form basically means recognizing that nothing we have is from our own accord, but it is a blessing from God, which reveals God's loving and forgiving nature. So all these things lead us to know God better. So if we want to have right worship, we have to be intentional about the other things that lead us to know God better. The scene presented in Revelation 4 and 5 is one where the elders and the angels know God far better than we do. And the depth of their worship is directly tied to their knowledge of God. What this says to you and me is that if we want to worship God better, we need to become preoccupied with knowing God. We have to be intentional about getting to know this God that we say we love. We have to be intentional about getting to know this God who we come together on Sunday morning and say that we worship. When we sing these songs, we say that we're singing them to God. Do you know the God that you're singing to? Do you know the God that you pray to? We have to study the Word of God, take it into our very being and digest it so that it metabolizes in us, so that it produces fruit in our lives. We have to have a prayer life. We have to open that dialogue with God and invite Him to do life with us as we do life with Him. And then again, we have to recognize Him as the God who gives everything that we have, including the next breath that you're about to take. And when we recognize Him as this God, then we understand His loving nature. Too many Christians see worship as a ritual or as something that we do on Sunday mornings with praise bands, guitars, and music, when in reality, worship is about knowing God and responding personally to that knowledge. And for the record, worship is about God, not about us. It is all about Him. And it's so sad when we fall into the enemy's trap and debate over worship styles. It doesn't matter to God whether we worship Him with a pipe organ or a kazoo. It's not about how you worship, it's about the heart of worship. Do you know the God that you sing to? Do you know the God that you pray to? He cares more about the fact that you know Him than about how you sing His praises. Listen to what the four living creatures say in these couple of chapters from Revelation and notice the profound theological content of their worship. They make several statements here. The first is about the holiness of God. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." What they're saying about God is that He is set apart. He's different from us. He's perfect and without sin. So part of their worship is speaking eternal truths about God, which are born out of their knowledge of God. This is theology. Truth about God. He is holy. He is transcendent and pure. He is different than fallen creation. We're capable of doing the same thing in our worship. When you proclaim truths about God, truths that you've learned through the intake of Scripture, truths that you've learned about living a life obedient to God, when you proclaim thanksgiving for the action and work that God is doing in your life, you're worshiping. When you recognize that God is sovereign and He oversees your life and He intercedes for you, you're worshiping. When you offer Him thanks for the blessings that He bestows on you, you're worshiping. Proclaiming truth about God. Then they speak to the sovereignty of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." And as they sing their hymns of praise, they recognize the sovereignty of God over all creation. Now, we sang the word sovereign, and maybe some of you aren't exactly sure what that means. Basically, it means that God has rule over all dominion. He rules everything. His sovereignty, He oversees, He supersedes. That's what almighty means. Almighty. Not a little bit mighty. Almighty. Remember that this book was written during an intense time of persecution for Christians. They were being killed for their faith in Jesus. Part of what we need to remember about God as we worship Him is the theological truth that our God is almighty and that He reigns. The troubles we face here on earth don't go unnoticed by God. Just like Derek pointed out earlier, sometimes the mountains aren't meant to move. Sometimes they're meant to be climbed. We face trouble and they don't go unnoticed by God. God cares about every single struggle that we face. Whether it's a molehill or a mountain, God cares. And He's sovereign. He's overseeing the trouble as you're walking through it. This truth should bring every believer great comfort. Then the creatures speak of His eternal nature. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." There's never been a time where God was not. And there will never be a time where God isn't. God is eternal. He always was, He is now, and He always will be. This is what they're proclaiming. They're proclaiming truths about God. Then look ahead to the last verse in chapter 4 where the elders cast their crowns before Him and say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." The theological nature of worship continues here as the elders recognize that He alone is worthy of worship because He is the creator of all things. Everything. Even things that are man-made are God-created because God blessed us with wisdom and knowledge and brains and bodies to be used to bring Him glory. We were created to bring God glory, period. And when we recognize that, we worship. When you recognize that God created everything that exists, including the very next breath that you're about to take, including the intricacies of your body, the miracle that everything inside of you is working just as how it's supposed to for you to be here this morning, sitting upright with your eyes open, comprehending the words that I'm saying. Think about all the things that have to happen right for that to happen. That's a miracle. There are however many people sitting here, there's that many miracles happening right now. This is someone that you can trust with your life. This is someone you can commit your soul to. He's not a lesser God who's affected by the rise and fall of our opinions. He's not a God who's subject to the whims of His creation. He is holy, almighty, and eternal. He is the creator and we are His creations. These are deep theological truths about God. So much of our worship, our Christianity, the Christianity that we've created in this world, in this society, is superficial and centered on us rather than on God. If you turn the television on, you can find preacher after preacher proclaiming a prosperity gospel, where they promise temporary comforts rather than eternal assurance. We should reject these false proclamations of the gospel because it's not the gospel of Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:3 warns of a time when they will endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears that shall heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts. And I'm telling you right now, we're living in that time. We're living in that time where people love to have their ears tickled, where they love to be promised temporary comforts, where they don't want to hear anything about eternity. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to hear about judgment. They just want to feel good right now. But in Colossians 3, Paul tells us, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Worship God, who reigns in heaven. Don't worship the temporary things. Don't center your life on things that are fleeting. Even if you live to be 110 years old like my great-grandma lived, that's a blink of an eye compared to eternity. Read these chapters over and over again, and you find that not only do these creatures worship God for who he is, but they also worship him for what he's done. In Revelation 5:9, where Jesus says, the Lamb is being worshipped, or where Jesus, the Lamb, is being worshipped, listen to what they say. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is worthy of our worship and praise not just because he's God, but because of what he's done. Because he chose to take the form of a man, to live on this earth a sinless life as an example for the lives he's called us to live, and then went to the cross and had his blood spilt for our redemption. He's worthy to be praised not only because he's God, but because of what he's done. Theology is not just about knowing the character of God, but it's also about knowing the work of God. And God is at work in each and every one of your lives. Recognize that work and offer him thanks and praise for it. And that is true worship. True worship exalts the nature and the work of God and brings us to a more vivid understanding of who it is we're worshiping. So I'll ask again, do you know the God that you sing to? Do you know the God that you pray to? Do you recognize his work in your life? And when you recognize it, do you offer praise and thanksgiving? If you want to renew right worship in your life, and you want your worship to be authentic, we have to be intentional about knowing God. We have to read the Word to take it into our very being and allow it to transform us. We have to pray, to talk to the Creator. What a blessing. What a privilege to approach the throne of grace, that God would see us with such high esteem that he would listen to our cares. That's amazing. And if we want right worship, we have to do these things. We have to know the God that we're praying to. The second thing that we find in Revelation 4 and 5 is that worship is immensely practical. What do I mean by that? It means that we have to do something. We have to practice worship. As I said earlier, much of modern-day worship is man-centered. Many churches design their worship service around what will attract the most people, what will give people a good feeling or a good show. But this should never be the case. Worship's not about us feeling good. It's about us doing, saying, and being what we should do, say, and be. It's about us being who God created us to be. It involves specific and intentional action on our part directed towards God. We have to participate in worship. Let's notice a few things in these two short chapters in Revelation about this. First, true worship involves purity. In this scene that takes place in heaven, a place where there's no sin, the elders are robed in white, which speaks to their purity. Worship in heaven is perfect because of the absence of sin. So how do we find purity in our lives? Obviously, we're atoned for our sins through Jesus Christ's blood. But I think the deeper issue is, do we come to worship with pure hearts? Have you settled disagreements with others? Do you have something going on in your life that is blocking you from true worship with God, that's distracting you from engaging with the Creator? And if there is, deal with that. If you need to confess, confess. If you need to get right with a brother or sister, get right with a brother or sister. If there's something hard in your heart, ask God to search it for you, identify it, and work through it with you. When we come to worship, we should examine ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit of God to examine our hearts to see if there's anything within us that would keep us from being able to worship. Is there an attitude, an action, or a sin that you've not dealt with? Have you done something that would cause them to have something against you? If you don't deal with it, your worship may be in vain. Don't bother going through the motions if it's not going to be real. God wants authentic worship. If you're sitting here singing the songs and raising your hands and closing your eyes, but your heart is not right, you're just going through the motions. Do you know the God that you sing to? Do you know the God that you pray to? Have you become vulnerable before Him? Have you allowed Him to search your heart? True worship also involves humility. In Revelation 4:10, 5:8, and 5:14, we see the elders falling down and worshiping. Let's notice a few things about these 24 elders, though. One, they're seated on thrones. And two, they're wearing crowns. So these 24 elders have found a place of honor even in heaven. And yet, when it comes time, they get off their throne, they take off their crowns and set them before the one who is truly worthy to be worshipped. How many times in our lives do we feel like the ones that should be worshipped? How many times in our lives do we think that the world revolves around who we are, the things that we want, our comfort, our plans, our purposes? The reason that these 24 elders were on thrones and had crowns is because this was their gift for a life well lived, for their faithfulness to the purposes of God. And when you read Scripture, you find that crowns are available to those of us that live lives in such a way. But even then, our crowns should be taken off and laid at the feet of the one who's truly worthy to be worshipped. It's a humbling experience. One of the two main words in the Bible that gets translated into the word worship literally means to lay prostrate before the Lord. To lay flat with your face on the ground, because He is that worthy to be exalted and praised. Somewhere along the way, we've lost the sense of awe that should accompany worship. Somewhere we've bought into the idea that God is the man upstairs or our buddy. But those who know Him best and worship Him most do not see God in this way. They recognize Him for who He is, and they fall down on their faces and worship. Humility before God is an absolute requirement if our worship is going to be what is intended to be. We have to recognize who God is, and after we do that, it should be clear who we are. It also involves surrender. Remember, the elders take off their throne and they cast it down before the Lord. Originally, I was going to say that worship involves sacrifice. And that's true, it does. But I think surrender is a more all-encompassing word. And you can't surrender if you're not willing to sacrifice. So worship involves absolute surrender. Again, these crowns represent the rewards that they earn for lives well lived, for obedient lives that were lived in service of God. But instead of holding on to their crowns and remaining on their thrones, they abandon their thrones and cast their crowns before His throne. Everything they have, everything they possess, their position and their possessions, they have laid at the feet of God. You can't come to worship God with a selfish heart. You can't come to worship God intending to hold something back for yourself. Worship is a complete pouring out of who we are to God. Complete vulnerability. We give God total access to who we are. Without Him, we would have nothing and would be nothing. Everything we are and everything we have is because of Him. And when we recognize that, we can have true worship. And worship also involves praise. Praise, at its most reduced and simple explanation, is speaking of the excellence of God. That's praise. Speaking of the excellence of God. Revelation 5:9 says that they sang a new song. Praise involves exalting the wonders and the excellence of our God. Not just here in the church building where everyone agrees, but out in public where you live, where you work, where you play, when you interact with those that don't agree. Giving God all the glory. We have a responsibility to make Him known to those who don't yet know Him. And one of the best ways we can do this is by exalting Him, by praising Him, by thanking Him for the work He's doing in our lives. So worship is fundamentally theological. It's about knowing God. And it's immensely practical. It's something we do. Finally, worship is ultimately personal. Worship's not just something that we do. It's who we are and how we live. It involves our everyday lives. It's something that each of us must do as individuals. Listen to the elders and the living creatures in Revelation 5:12, where they say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Why do they say that He is worthy to receive power? Aren't they worshiping God, who already is all-powerful? That piqued my interest, and so I studied that a little bit. What they're saying is that He is worthy of the fullness of the power of their lives. He's worthy of the fullness of the power of our lives. They're saying that with all the power of their lives, with everything they are, they're going to work and give Him honor and glory and the blessings that He is due. That's what Romans 12:1 and 2 is talking about. When Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Worship involves the way that we live our lives. It's who we are before God, both publicly when we gather together and privately as we go throughout our business the rest of the week. How you live your life is worship. We were created to worship, and so we will worship. We all worship something. If you're not living a life of intentionally knowing God better through scripture, prayer, and obedience to Him, then something else is in that place of honor in your life. You've put something on the throne. It's either God or something else. Something lives on the throne in your life. So what does your worship look like this morning? Are you just going through the motions, or is there an authentic connection between you and God as you come before His throne? Do you know the God that you sing to? Do you know the God that you pray to? Whatever preoccupies the majority of your thoughts, of your effort, of your time, is Lord of your life. That is what you worship. So what's in that place of honor in your life? If it's not God, this morning I invite you to renew that right sense of worship in your life. I invite you to put God back on the throne where He belongs in your life. So in a few moments, I'm going to close in prayer, but I just want to take just a couple of moments for us to just be quiet before the Lord and allow Him to examine us. To allow Him to reveal to us who it is or what it is that we've put on the throne in our lives. And if it's not Him, to take a moment to put Him back where He belongs. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives. Lord, that we would find time to examine ourselves daily, to be vulnerable before you, Lord, so that you can remind us that you're the only one that deserves that place in our lives, to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be worshiped. Lord, impress on us that worship isn't something we go to or a song that we sing, but it's how we live. And with our lives, we will worship something. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and direct us in such a way that we would worship only you. That these things that are fleeting, that are temporary, would fall to the side, and we would exalt you to the place of honor in our lives. That our lives would be centered and focused on intentionally knowing you better, through reading your word, through prayer, through living lives of obedience to you. So that as a result, our lives would be living sacrifices that are pleasing to you, that are acceptable in your sight. So Lord, may our worship be acceptable to you, and may it be useful in helping others see who you are. The goodness and love and wonder and majesty that is our Creator. May that message be spread through our obedience to you. And we'll give you praise and glory now and forever. In Jesus' name.